Thank you for listening to City Church Podcast. We hope you find this message helpful. And at the same time, it is important to us that you know podcasts should not be a substitute for the flesh and blood people of the church. Church is more than sermons. If you aren't a part of a local church, we would love to help you find one in your area. Please don't hesitate to email us at sermons@borrowcitychurch.com. That's sermons@borrowcitychurch.com. We would be happy to help. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. My name is Trevor, one of the pastors here. Good to see your faces today. Dustin mentioned that Bradley Work Day, so the local elementary school that we serve, coming up on this Saturday, May 1st. So we're going to get together on Saturday morning and work hard. Well, actually, Bethel Church will be there as well, so we'll be serving alongside another church. Which I love is awesome. One thing I love about Bethel is their commitment to diversity. And so Bethel is a wonderful example in our community of a very diverse church. And I think it'll just be great to be with them and around them to see that lived out and maybe a sort of vision for who we could be. I love serving with another church in our town. We love our partnership with Bradley Academy. So I hope that you will take time to go on the app, sign up, let us know if you can bring gloves or trash bags or whatever. It's all listed on there. You can let us know. Okay, so we're going to work hard on Saturday morning, and then we're going to play hard on Sunday afternoon. Because Sunday afternoon next week at 4 p.m. at Barfield Park, Pavilion 7, which is where all the good stuff happens, Pavilion 7, we're going to have our church-wide picnic, okay? It's going to be the church, it'll be wide, and it's a picnic. It will be all three of those things. We hope to see you there. I think we send it out to all covenant members. If you're not a covenant member here yet, we hope to talk you into that there. No, you're welcome to come out. We will not deny you a burger because we don't have you on a roster or roll. So if you want to bring a friend, I don't know if I'm allowed to do this, but after today's sermon, it kind of sounds like something you should do. Bring a friend, someone you want to mentor to follow the Lord Jesus and have a burger, hot dog, and or impossible or gluten-free substitute. Okay? We'll be grilling and chilling. And that's pretty much it. That's our agenda. Our agenda is to see one another outdoors. You don't have to wear a mask out there, and various and sundry things that happens at cookouts. That's what we're going to do. All right. In the meantime, as I log back into my iPad, Kiva and I used to really like to watch the show Parenthood. Any of y'all seen that? It ran on NBC for six seasons from 2010 to 2015. And the show was about the beauty and the difficulties of marriage and parenting in three generations of the Braverman family. So there were grandparents, then their grown children, and then their children's spouses, and then their grandchildren. So it was three generations all living in the same city together, and it was just about all the relationships. It touched on adoption, infertility, divorce, single parenting, cancer, unfaithfulness, special needs, aging, and the relationship of work to parenting, among a host of other issues as they relate to being a parent or a son or a daughter. Today, I want to draw your attention to not to the show, but to one of the actresses from the show and something that she wrote back in 2016 that I electronically clipped. I don't know what you call it, when bookmarked it. I bookmarked it back in 2016 because it was so stunning to me in a negative way. And I knew that at some point that I would come back and use it. And I've actually returned to it many times to read it. And each time it just hits me in a very negative way. This actress's name is Joy Bryant. She played Jasmine in the show. She was the wife of one of the Braverman sons. And on the show, she played a loving mother, which is what makes the essay that she wrote in 2016 so ironic and jarring. The essay was entitled, "Stop Telling Me I Should Have Kids." And at the time that she wrote it, she was 41 years old and she was married without kids, okay? So I'm just going to quote from this essay. I'll put it on the screen behind me. She says, "While my husband would like to have kids, He loves and respects me enough to understand and accept my decision that I don't want to be a mother, that I don't want to have children, that I don't have the need to breed. People say the darndest things to me, but you'll have beautiful children. This one is the most ridiculous of all the reasons given to me, and it is also my personal favorite. Should I have kids just because they would possibly be beautiful, and let's not forget smart and athletic? I should commit to one of the toughest jobs in the world, all for the sake of populating the planet with a superhuman specimen of good breeding. No thanks, I'm good. But I guess I can't blame them, right? I mean, they look at me and my tall, handsome stuntman husband. He's literally a stuntman, her husband. I don't know what you think. That was like just an adjective, all right? You go home. Honey, do I look like a stuntman? Will you call me your stuntman husband? Okay, sermon on that in the fall. And can't wrap their brains around why we would purposely waste such good, prime, oops, I meant to change that, reproductive things. Biology, everybody. Okay, the selfish people we are. I guess I'm the selfish one because I refuse to be the vessel through which mankind is delivered from its mediocrity. Motherhood, in all its beautiful significance, is a job I do not want. It doesn't matter how great my resume is or how many glowing recommendations I receive. I don't need to be a mother in order to be fulfilled in my life. I am choosing to put my life energies into pursuing all that my heart desires. Choice. Isn't that what we're fighting for? Having the choice, the freedom to decide how we want to live our lives. It's a good question. What is what we're fighting for? Okay, two things before we move forward to that, because that is a very jarring statement. First one is this last week was National Infertility Awareness Week. And some of you wonderful women in this church are living the reality of infertility. And I want to respect that. It is deeply painful. In some respects, Kiva and I have walked through that, at least in part before. I know a fraction of the way and how deep that hurt is. So please hear me. When you hear Joy Bryant talking, this is not me saying that if you don't have kids, you haven't arrived, you're not there yet, okay? All right, the second thing I want you to know is choosing not to have children is different from being prevented from having them. Okay, not only that, I'm not even saying today that it's necessarily wrong or bad to choose not to have children. Okay, that's not what the sermon's about today. I'm not saying that today. What I want to focus on is the motive behind Joy Bryant's choice. I don't have the need to breed. I guess I'm selfish because I refuse to be the vessel through which mankind is delivered from mediocrity. Motherhood is a job I don't want. I am choosing, she said, in her own words, I am choosing to put my life energies into pursuing my heart's desires. She says, isn't choice the freedom to decide how we want to live our lives? She literally says, isn't that what's most important, most fundamental to humanity? Having the freedom to do what you want to do. Those are the explicit motivations that she gives for choosing not to have children. Okay, so we got all of that with Joy Bryant. Now, I want to give you another quote from a different essay. This is from the author and Christian and cultural commentator Andy Crouch, who I would highly recommend anything Andy Crouch writes. A wonderful, wonderful thinker. This is from Andy Crouch from his essay, Three Callings of a Christian, which, by the way, is also a great essay, but I'm just going to quote from a little part of it today. Okay, this is from Andy Crouch, Three Callings of a Christian. Now, I just want you to notice the juxtaposition of these two things. Indeed, he says, there is one topic I'm extremely interested in that the writers of Scripture do not seem interested in at all, and that topic is actually me. I am quite interested in the expressive individual that I call me. But Scripture turns out not to be interested in me hardly at all. It is somewhat more interested in me as a member of a community connected to one of the nations of the earth. But really, what Scripture is interested in is God, God's mission in the world, God's commissioning of a people, and God's gracious invitation to me to stop being so interested in me and start being absolutely fascinated by his mission. That's jarring in a different kind of way. But surely those two quotes laid on top of each other represent two completely different understandings of the meaning of life, what it means to be human, what it means to flourish in the world. It's two ways to look at the world, purpose, and humanity. One, I, me, mine, myself. The other, God, us, ours, together. One, I am. Me is where I derive meaning. I look inside of me to figure out who I am and what I should do. I decide for me. The best thing I can do is what I want, and the world should adjust to me. That's Joy Bryant's attitude. Or, from Andy Crouch, God is where meaning comes from. The best thing I can do is stop asking, what do I want for me? And start asking, what has God created me to be and do? Honestly, it's back to that age-old question. What is freedom really? Complete autonomy and the removal of all restraint. See myself as an individual that gets to make choices that are really disconnected from anything. I just do what I want to. Or is freedom fully doing exactly what you are created to do? Spoiler alert, I'm a big fan of the latter, which is why I'm still climbing, right? And why I'm committed to not only being a parent, but also making disciples, which is its own kind of parenting and the point of parenting at all. There are two basic intimate relationships for human beings. Friend to friend, which Dustin covered last week, and mentor to disciple. Or if you want to get fancy, a protege, right? Okay. Every other intimate relationship, this is what I want to show you today, is based on those two relationships. Either friend to friend or mentor to disciple. Every intimate relationship. She's like, well, I'm going to go through the Taco Bell line later, and what is my relationship with her? Am I a mentor or a friend? Okay, I'm talking about intimate. I'm talking about people that are in your life. All right? Think about it. You say marriage. Well, wasn't Adam and Eve, wasn't that the first marriage? Isn't that how the whole thing started? Well, marriage is an intimate relationship, but marriage is based on friendship. And when it's not, it goes terribly awry. And parenting is a mentoring relationship. When parents are only friends to their kids but don't embrace their roles as mentors, again, something goes terribly wrong. Today, I want to show you that mentoring is a need in your life, both to receive it and to give it, as a human being, and also as a Christian, even furthermore as a Christian. At some points in your life, you need to be mostly a disciple. At other seasons in your life, your calling is to be mostly a mentor. Because as I hope to show you today, you were made for these relationships. And honestly, in the church and in our society, it is those fundamental two relationships that are probably most lacking for us. Friendship and mentorship, because we're all sort of going our own way. We are a lot more Joy Bryant than we are Andy Crouch. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, it's going to be Bible surfing again today, okay? So you can pay attention on the screen, or you can open up to Genesis 1. Also, put your finger in 1 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy will be right there. We'll be in that a little bit. And then what's the other one? Oh, Matthew 28. So you can, if you want to finger surf, let your fingers do the walking and get into the white pages there. Go right ahead. Encourage that. It'll be a fun marathon. If you want to just watch the words on the screen behind me, you can do that too. If you don't have a Bible at all and you're here in the room with us, please get one in the back corner before you leave. That's our gift to you. If you're online watching, you don't have a Bible and you want one on that wall, you need one on that wall, then they are on a wall. I should use that more often. A Few Good Men, 1992. All right. Anyway, if you want one, let us know. Tell Jansen in the chat, and Jansen will make sure you get one. He'll personally deliver. Uber Bible driver. All right. Putting Jansen on the spot back there. He's the man behind the curtain. He's back there behind the... Everybody give one for Jansen. Yeah, there. Look at his hand back there. All right. I'm running out of time. Okay, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Here we go. It says, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Okay, now to Matthew 28, Jesus' words before he ascends to heaven. says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And now over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, we're going to go all the way through the second verse of chapter 5. Timothy writes, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise you, despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, give your attention to the public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy and with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And now in chapter 5, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. And now to Paul's letter to Timothy's twin, 2 Timothy. No, it's his second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that is the word of the Lord from lots of places in Scripture. All right, okay. First, these passages together, two-pointer today, gang. These passages together give us a good picture of a summary of not only what it means to be human, but what it means to be a Christian. Namely, life is friends on a mission to make more friends through mentoring. Another one of the sundry ways you can say, you can answer somebody, what's the meaning of life or what's life all about? This is another way to answer it. Life is friends on a mission to make more friends through mentoring. If you were to ask 100,000 people from all over the globe, okay, so I'm talking about every walk of life, any socioeconomic category, any religion. If you were to ask those people to name three of the most important things in life, I'd be willing to bet that at least 99,000 of them would include somewhere, in some way, friends and family. Friends and family. Most people would not say money. You'd have the 1,000 or maybe, 1,500 people that would say it's all about money or power. But most people are going to say, when you boil life down to the most important things, you're going to say in some way friends and family. And that is the reason why 99 of 100,000 people would say that, is because it's just common to all humanity. Matters not what your nationality is or what your creed is or how much money you make. We know that. Look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28. It tells us why we know that. Because it's happening as God creates humans. Page 1 of the Bible. God establishes this friendship called marriage. Notice it's not a marriage that is a friendship. It is a friendship that is a marriage. You can't have a deep marriage without friendship. You can't have a deep friendship without marriage. Okay? God establishes this friendship. Then he makes this friendship about mission. You see, God blessed him and said to them, here comes the mission. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. What's the mission? It's creating more potential friends. You know what potential friends are called? Kids. That's what I called all three of my boys growing up, potential friends. One day, we're going to be friends. Until then, your is mine, right? Like, that's... What was that word he was going to... I don't know. Okay, the only way that those kids grow into those friends is if they are mentored or parented into it. In other words, God didn't just create those first friends to only be about themselves. Enjoy each other, enjoy communing with me, Have a Bible study at the coffee shop for 30 years with the same people. That's not what he did. He infused from day one those friends with mission. And he didn't just make them to have babies and leave those babies to fend for themselves. He set up an environment called the family in which these kids could be nurtured into cultivators to help make the whole world the fruitful place that the Garden of Eden was. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and make it like you have right here in Eden. Okay? Or think about the relationship of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God that we talked about a couple of weeks ago at the start of this message series. A couple of weeks ago, we said that the Trinitarian God is in the first two verses of the Bible. Just in those names. You have Father, Son, that's parenting language, isn't it? Then there is the Spirit. You know what the Spirit does? Jesus calls the Spirit a counselor, a comforter, a guide, a tutor. Now, you know what that means? That, like, the Holy Spirit serves in a mentoring role. Jesus himself was a teacher with disciples, and he also calls his disciples his friends. And he sends those disciples out on a mission to create more friends by mentoring them. Okay, and at that point, the command to be fruitful and multiply has extended well beyond physically having babies and is now spiritually being fruitful and multiplying. Which means even if you don't have kids, everybody should have kids. Everybody should have some spiritual fruit in their life. Everybody should have someone that they are leading to follow Jesus. Introducing people to Jesus and teaching them how to live life with him, through him, and for him. That's what we're called to. That is it. That is basic about being a new creation in Jesus. All right, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. You can watch this work out through the entire New Testament. This passage that the Apostle Paul writes in a letter to the young pastor that he mentors, Timothy, is a very succinct example of this. Okay, first, notice what he calls Timothy. What does he call Timothy? My son. Like, he's bringing the whole, yes, I'm mentoring you, but I'm bringing in the family language, just like the church is known as a family. All right? He calls Timothy his son in the faith. Paul and Timothy understand the relationship they have. Paul is the mentor. Timothy is the disciple. And his instruction to his protege is, look, what I have taught you, go teach to others and have them teach it to others. See what that is? That's multiplication. In other words, make me some grandkids in the faith. Okay? Teach someone else to follow you. I've taught you how to follow them. Now you go teach somebody else too. Be fruitful and multiply. This is the spiritual idea of be fruitful and multiply. Now, at this point, you might be tempted to think that mentors are always physically older than those they teach and lead. I think it's wonderful when that happens. I think that is probably most of the time the way it happens. But actually, look at 1 Timothy 12. One of Paul's reasons for writing his first letter to Timothy is because Timothy is having to mentor people who are older in age than him, but younger and less mature in their faith, which happens all the time. You know why? Because people's walks with Jesus are different. People come to know Jesus at different times. Sometimes we make a lot of choices that we regret for long periods in our life, and our growth with Jesus stops while somebody else is walking really closely with Jesus and God is doing a work in their life. But out of shame, sometimes we run into the darkness because we feel behind. But his instruction here to Timothy is, don't let anyone look down on you because you are younger than they are. Being old in years and young in years is not how we determine who disciples who, or whether you're a mature disciple of Jesus or not. I've been to church all my life. Doesn't matter, right? That doesn't mean you're mature in Christ. It's being obedient to Jesus, loving him, walking with him, communing with him over those years that brings maturity. And as you cling to Jesus, as you walk closely to Jesus, as you trust him in faith, that's what will deepen you and mature you, all right? 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, even so, Paul brings back in the family language to help Timothy with how he mentors someone older. He says, don't rebuke, rather encourage an older man, encourage him to live into his physical maturity, to live in his calling as a father. So notice what he says. He's like, listen, this is a relationship that's kind of weird for you because it's a younger discipling or mentoring an older person. He says, so don't go in guns blazing. You can't, like, we have to recognize some of the physical and biological reality, and we need to show respect. So you don't go in gun blazing rebuking. Rather, you encourage him to step into his role as a spiritual father. Likewise, he tells them, help everybody to sort of know the role they play in mentoring. Like, help the younger men to act like, younger men and women to act like sisters and brothers, or the friendship relationships, and the older men and women to act like parents or mentors, okay? So we're exhorting, encouraging, pushing one another into the roles that God has called us to, all right? Here's the bottom line for point one. As a human being, it is created in your nature to be both a friend, okay, someone shoulder to shoulder, you're on mission with someone shoulder to shoulder, and a mentor. All right, you're teaching someone to follow Jesus, or a protege, and all of those things. Like, you're receiving from somebody how to follow Jesus. That's all basic human relationships. Not only that, as a Christian, it's part of your basic calling to make disciples of Jesus that make disciples of Jesus. Listen to me. This is not for a special class of Christian. Do you understand me? It's not. This is for everybody. And there will be a hole and a place in your life when you recognize that this is not there. Most of the time that we either cower back in shame or make excuses for. But honestly, the question is, are we really just Joy Bryant saying, actually, life is about me doing what I want to do? When we cut ourselves off from the calling of friend-to-friend relationships and mentor-to-disciple relationships, we end up with a chunk of our life that we are created for that's missing. Because life is created by God to be friends on a mission to make more friends through mentoring. Now, a brief statement of clarity. Clarity. No, that's not the statement. All right. You may be asking, Trevor, can mentors and disciples be friends too? And I would say, yes, they can. Okay. The point of this sermon, I'm not giving you these distinct categories that you can neatly file every relationship into, okay? I'm not asking you to go through all of your close relationships and go, is this person more of a mentor or a friend? I need to make sure, okay, that's not what I'm doing. I have no interest in doing that, and you should have no interest in doing that either. But I do think that there are seasons where one relationship is primary, and sometimes it's helpful to know that in your relationships. Okay? Parents, you know you need to primarily be loving mentors to your kids rather than shoulder-to-shoulder friends. But as they grow, they certainly are going to grow into friends, and that relationship is going to change. Additionally, if you have a friendship with someone or a marriage and you try to sit in the teacher's seat all the time, typically those friends or spouses tend to distance themselves from you. Why are you lecturing me, bro? Like, I thought we were friends. I thought I was mentoring you. You know, it's like, what are you talking about? I don't want to learn anything from you. Whatever it is. Sometimes this is going to have to be worked out in relationships. Like, what are we to each other? Okay? And those things blend up. Jesus calls his disciples friends. Like, you're my friends, but then Jesus is like, I'm your teacher. What? You know, I teach you, you're my friends. It's weird. Okay? Look at Hebrews 8:11. I just want you to watch. I'm going to show this one more time. In the book of Hebrews, the writer quotes the prophet Jeremiah, pointing to the ultimate fulfillment of the new covenant that Jesus brings. Because ultimately, everybody's going to be friends. He says there is coming a time because of Jesus' death and resurrection and return when we won't need to teach each other. Do you see that? Each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother and sister. You see the friendship relationship saying, know the Lord. They're equals, they're people on a mission together because they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. Everybody will know. We'll all be friends. We'll all be brothers and sisters. But until then, because we're headed to an ultimate reality where we are all friends, shoulder to shoulder, knowing the Lord together. Until then, we need to make more of those friends who can be with us for that ultimate reality. And that happens through mentoring, through leading someone to follow Jesus. Whether they know Jesus not at all, and you're helping them to follow him, or they've known Jesus for a little while and you've had some experiences in your life that you can share, we have to make disciples of Jesus. And for that, we need mentors. Trevor, I don't like the word mentors. I don't care what word you use. Use whatever word you want to. Use counselor, use disciple maker, use laborer. I don't care about the name. What I care about is the obedience to the call. So exactly, you may be wondering, what does a mentor do? Well, mentoring is teaching and immersing and then letting go. Mentoring is teaching and immersing and then letting go. I am not today going to give you a play-by-play of every step of what a mentor does or how long you should mentor someone. Honestly, a lot of that depends on the people involved. But what I want to do today is give you what Scripture gives us as the basic building blocks, which are these three things. But here's a tease. Here's what Dustin referenced. Deference referenced. Okay? Here's what Dustin referenced earlier. This summer, along with Whitney, our counselor on staff, she and I are going to lead a group to teach about some of these specifics. So we're talking about the nitty-gritty. We are going to teach you a way to do this, a way to receive this. There are tons of ways. I just want to make sure that we equip everybody in this church with a way. Okay? You may have been doing this for years. You probably need to teach this class more than I do. Whatever. I had to make a spot decision, okay? And you didn't tell me. All right, so we're going to teach you a way to do it, hopefully that you can take and you can adapt it as you know the people you're mentoring or being mentored by. But I just want you to have something in your pocket that says, aha, now I'm ready to lead someone to follow Jesus. And you understand what I'm saying? This is more than like, I want to give you a gospel presentation and lead you to pray a prayer. That might be the start of mentoring somebody. That may be the start of discipleship, but it is not the end. I'm trying to help all of us. Whitney's going to try to help all of us, men and women, get in on this process. Okay? For right now, I want to point out the three basic things. We'll have more on that later. I'll give you some follow-ups with that in the coming weeks. But I want to point out three basic things a person does when they are making a disciple of Jesus. So let's start with Jesus' command to make disciples. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. There are two actions in this passage that Jesus associates with making disciples. The first is baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I've told you before, Jesus did not say this 2,000 years ago so that pastors in 2021 would have something to say to break the silence when we put people under the water, okay? Saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit does not accomplish this command any more than yelling, I declare bankruptcy, puts anything on file with the IRS regarding your financial situation, okay? Baptism in water and making that declarative statement are only representative of what this command actually is, okay? The first thing that is important to understand is what it means in the, what that phrase in the name of means. Okay? If you do something in someone's name, it means that you are representing them. For instance, if a person steals my identity and takes a loan out in my name, who's on the hook for it? Them or me? It's me because it's in my name. It was done in my name. It's like co-signing for a loan. Positively, if I can't come to your birthday party, but I send a gift with someone else who can go, they are taking that gift to you in my name. All right? You don't thank them. You send me a thank you because I'm the one who signed the card. You know the gift is from me. If you're a Seinfeld fan, you don't take credit for other people's big salads. Okay? So, in the name is a term that means to represent. It means to be an ambassador. Okay, so that's one phrase, in the name. Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what in the name is, be an ambassador. Okay, to baptize, so in the name, baptize in the name of, to baptize literally means to immerse, to surround, to plunge, to cover up on every side. You understand why when we do the representative act of baptizing, why we immerse people in water. Because the word baptize, among other things, the word baptize means to immerse. Okay? But let's hang on to that word immersion because we're immersing in the name of. Baptism, immersing, means cover up on every side. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons of the one God. That's the name we're told to immerse people in. That means that the command to baptize in the name here is as a way to make disciples, is a command to welcome people into the community that is acting together on behalf of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We are acting as the Father and the Son and the Spirit act together. Namely, the church, the people of God in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. It is a command to immerse inside of Holy Spirit, Father, loved, and Jesus, worshiping, saved by Jesus, redeemed by Jesus community. Immerse people in that. Very practically, this means we don't just come in and listen to a sermon, because you could do that from any number of podcasts. It means learning to follow Jesus isn't just taught, it is caught. It happens when we live life together, loving and living as the Trinitarian God does. Notice what Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, set an example for the believers in all of these various ways. In other words, they need to be close enough, they need to be immersed in your life to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. What does it look like to have purity of speech? What does it look like to have godly conduct? What does it look like to walk in faith? What does it look like to love? They need to see that. You need to set an example for them. It doesn't say teach there, set an example for them. Which means they have to be immersed in the kind of community that is doing that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 15 in 1 Timothy 4. Paul tells Timothy to practice living this life in the name so those who watch his life, well, you see this? See his progress. In other words, people, you need to immerse them in a Holy Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving life, because they are going to see you grow, and it's going to represent to them how they will grow. They have to be up close and in your life to do that. Okay? So one side of mentoring is actually living life with people. It's having whoever you are teaching to walk with Jesus sit at your dinner table, go to kids' ball games with you, work in your yard with you, shop at the grocery store with you. They need to be around when you get frustrated, because they need an example of how a Christian listens to the Spirit to bring us back to love even in our frustration. Or they need to hear how a Christian apologizes and confesses sin when you don't do that in your frustration. They need to see how you handle weakness. They need to see you apologize and confess when you're not listening to the Spirit. If you only teach that but never show it, you are missing half of what it means to make a disciple. That's why if you consider me your mentor, you're missing something, because a lot of you don't, you're not at my dinner table, and you can't be. That's why a guy who talks cannot, you can't say, Trevor's my mentor, because he yells at me for an hour every Sunday. Well, that's why we need the whole church, because it can't just be me. It can't just be our pastoral staff. And parents, you know this. You don't just teach your kids what they need to know and do. In fact, a ton of what your kids learn, they learn by watching you, by listening to you interact with others, not from a sit-down conversation. And sometimes that is to our shame, isn't it? Where'd you learn that word? You know, I learned it by watching you. It was an old 80s drug commercial, all right? Same with mentoring. Immersion. Get a person close to your life to see the good and the bad, mainly so they can see how you rely on Jesus and how you listen to the Holy Spirit, so they can hear you confess your sin and apologize to your family when you wrong them. They need to see you depend on the gospel of grace you preach to them. Some of you might be saying, boy, I don't want that. I can't mentor anybody because I'm not doing that. Well, then you need to revisit what it means to follow Jesus. If you're keeping people out of your life because you're afraid you're not equipped to mentor, you're afraid they're going to see something in your life that will contradict the message, you have a different issue at hand. And it is in Matthew 7 when Jesus said, I never knew you. Look at Matthew 28:20 now. That doesn't mean we don't teach too. That's another part of it. It's the other side of mentoring. It's literally sitting down with someone and talking through the scripture with them. It's asking questions about their life. It's helping them see how God is leading them. It's helping them self-discover where they are resisting God's love and encouraging where they are obeying Jesus. Mentorship is not always a Bible study. In fact, a lot of it is teaching people how to read the Bible, but when you sit down with someone in a teaching time, you're trying to help them discover by asking questions and being willing to answer theirs. It's answering their questions about singleness and marriage and parenting and taking a job and quitting a job and relationship issues. In all those areas, it's helping them to consider how Jesus is leading them. Because ultimately, we're not making disciples of us. We're making disciples of Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 4:16. Notice what Paul tells his protege, Timothy. He says, keep a watch on your life, because the people you lead are going to be watching your life as you immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And keep a watch on your teaching, because you're going to be having intentional conversations. They're going to be coming with questions about how to be a Christian in their various callings. Okay, you can watch, if you read Paul's letter, especially to the Corinthians, like in 1 Corinthians, you get a ton of it. You know, the letter to the Corinthian church is Paul, as one of their mentors who spent time there with them, living life in front of them. It's him answering a bunch of their questions. Because you go through Corinthians, he'll say, and now about this other question you ask, and now about this other thing you ask. So Paul's made himself available to answer their questions, okay? But Paul's point is, if you are following Jesus closely, you can't, unless you are following Jesus closely, you can't faithfully show other people how to do it. That's why he finishes with how important mentoring is. He says, you are not the only one on the line here. It's not just you, Joy Bryant. Life is not just about you choosing what you want to do. He says, what you do to everyone who is watching them is you teach them to live life this way. Your life is not just about you. It's also about the people God has put to learn from you what it means to be followers of Jesus. And you know this, for those of you who had parents who lived life that was using people, using you, hurting, abusing you, you know that even though there's things that you don't want to believe, that you don't, ways you don't want to live, is watching that ingrained life that passes on to you in a way that takes active resistance to sort of get it out of you. And it's the same thing with all our mentoring relationships. I mean, I think about some of my mentors and things that I learned from them that are negative that I had to go back. I used to say, well, he said this, and so it's okay for me to say this. And I realized, you know, he was flawed too, and I have to learn the way of Jesus. Like, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. That's what he's saying. Like, if you align yourself with Jesus, then there is ways that you are going to affect other people positively. If you don't keep a watch on your life and your doctrine, there's a way that you're going to affect all those people watching you negatively. Okay, there's one more part of making disciples, and honestly, it is the hardest. Because it is the end of the process. It's letting them go. There's one phrase that resonates most deeply with me as a parent watching my kids grow up. It's this phrase: makes me proud, but breaks my heart. You know, because there's this thing, you watch your kids grow up, and if they grow into the people that you hope that they will become, it makes you proud. But part of growing into the people you hope they become is they walk out the door and they go do something else without you. Breaks my heart. On one hand, I know the plan is that Keeve and I mentor our boys, and then they grow up and they leave the house and they go out into the world with their friends to mentor someone else. Maybe through marriage and kids, maybe not. But from the beginning, this is the plan. Look at Genesis 2:24. The foundational friendship, marriage, creates the foundational mentoring relationship, parenting, and it eventually results in two more friends out in the world mentoring to go. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. He leaves his father and mother, his mentors, and he bonds with his friend. And what do they do when they become one flesh? They create more potential friends. It's the way life is designed. It's the way it happens spiritually too. There needs to be a transition where a mentor says, go, you are ready. Go make disciples. Call me if you need me, but you need to go mentor someone else. You ain't got to go home, but you can't stay up in here. Too many times in the church, we are like Joy Bryant. We only want friends. We don't want a mentor. So we find a community or a Bible study or a lifelong friend group, and we become a closed circle. Because, hey, our needs are met. We feel good about the relationships we have. You know what we do when we do that? We refuse to have gospel goodbyes. We have to acknowledge that there is a time where we say, I've taught you, I've learned from you even, And we're going to keep in touch, but I've got to give my time to teaching someone else the sweetness of following Jesus. We can't keep it to ourselves. Because you only have so much time in a week. There are two great examples of this in Scripture. I'll give you the first, and then I'm going to close with the last one. One is the Apostle Paul in Acts 20. He's talking to the elders in Ephesus. Now, Paul spent years with these guys. He had ribs with these dudes, okay? He spent years with them, teaching them how to follow Jesus and lead others to follow Jesus. And in Acts 20, he is off on his way to a new place to introduce some more people to Jesus while they keep making disciples in Ephesus, specifically Jerusalem, where he actually says, I know I'm going to die. So he recounts to them their time together. He knows it's the last time he's going to see them. He recounts to them in Acts 20. You should go read it. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. He recounts to them how he both taught them and showed them what it means to follow Jesus. He both lived life in front of them and he explicitly taught them. Okay? And listen to this. And I just want you to keep in your mind Joy Bryant, what she said. Life is about choices. Life is about me. Life is about doing what's best for me. And just, does this sound more like Andy Crouch or does it sound more like Joy Bryant? Here's Acts 20, 24. It's Paul talking to some of the dearest people that he has ever known. He says, but I consider my life of no value to myself. Like, Paul, you are either a freak who needs to hashtag self-care, okay? Or you are on to something transcendent. Again, I told you, I love to climb. I'm going with the ladder, okay? My purpose, he says, is to finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord. From the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Way too much in there for me to unpack in the limited time we have, but this is the exact opposite of what Joy Bryant said about having kids. She said, my life is about me. It's about me choosing what I want to do. Paul says, actually, I know I'm going to my death because my life is not about me. I count it all loss, he says. It's of no value to me. Only to testify to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. A mentoring relationship, right? Then look how the whole scene ends. I'm going to read it. Acts 20, 35 to 38. In every way, Paul says, they're on the beach. Like, you can hear the waves crashing. There's a ship waiting for him to go. The captain has an eye patch. He's like, come on, right? There's a little parrot, okay? He says, in every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this. Help the weak by laboring. You know what that is? That's a mentoring relationship. I can work. You're weak. So I'm going to get in and I'm going to help you so that you go where you're able to be a laborer. Okay? By laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, and here it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because that's what mentoring takes. After he said this, he knelt down and he prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. M-A-N-Y, they were full-size tears, okay? There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Guys, whoa. This is a gospel goodbye. These are deep relationships. You want relationships like this? I do. Guess what? You don't get it by working hard, going home, closing your garage, and continuing to buy bigger screens. You will never have relationships like this if that's the way you live life. Never. What absolute garbage we have been sold and we've bought. Joy Bryant's own words contradict Jesus's. She made the decision not to parent because she believes it's better to receive than to give. Better to have the choice to do what one wants than to submit oneself to the way God made us to be friends and mentors. But Paul, like Andy Crouch, says, I'm not the one in charge. I'm going to live into my created purpose by giving myself away and look at the depth of the relationship of this mentor to his disciples. Hugs, kisses, tears on the beach. But the truth is, these tears are temporary. It's not over yet. And that's the beauty of the world's best gospel goodbye. Jesus had personally called 12 men to follow him. Three of those men he brought into a closer inner circle to immerse them in Trinitarian love. That's even the way he prayed for the church. God, I want this inner Trinitarian love to overflow to everybody. He taught these men. He lived life with them. And yet he knew they would all betray him. On the night before he died, Jesus shared a meal with them, knowing he was going to his own death, knowing this was a goodbye. Look what he said. Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. It's better to give than receive. Take my body. Then he took a cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood. He gave his blood. This is the blood of the covenant. Never stop, never giving up love, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until... What a beautiful until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. He was giving himself away, his body, his blood, given for them. On the cross, Jesus would live in front of them what he had taught, that it was necessary for the Son of Man to die for the forgiveness of their sins. But he would raise to life and invite them further up and further in as friends into his kingdom. And that's why he says when he drinks the cup, don't worry, with me, goodbyes are always temporary. Tears on the beach will turn into hellos on the glassy shore. I'm leaving you, but, Terminator 2, I'll be back. In the meantime, go and make disciples. Love them like I have loved you. Teach them like I have taught you. Make us some more friends to enjoy for eternity. You have a limited time. You have a limited amount of time to make friends for eternity, then eternity to enjoy them. So mentor now, parties later. Oh, and by the way, he says, I'll be with you wherever you go. Through my Holy Spirit, that will empower you to live a life of love and teach my commands and create these deep relationships. I'm going, now you go, and I'll see you on the other side. Are you Joy Bryant or Andy Crouch? Living a life that centers on you and making the decisions about you for yourself? Or are you living a life yielded to the God who created you and made the very fabric of our being for friendship and mentorship? Fascinated, as Andy Crouch says, with his mission and not ourselves. What are you going to do about Jesus? Trust him and follow him or go your own way? And what are you going to do about the call to make disciples? Trust him and follow him or go your own way? The next simple step for you, okay, I've already told you, you can come to the mentoring group and learn how to do this summer. We'll have more on that in the coming weeks. Or perhaps, listen to me, some of you already know how to do this. Some of you already know who you need to do it with. You just kind of need to get over your shame and embarrassment. You have been resistant because maybe it's inconvenient, or it might cause you to say goodbye to some uncomfortable relationship or to some comfortable relationship in order to reach out to start a new one. If that's you, I would tell you, don't delay your obedience to Jesus. Make that phone call this afternoon and say, hey, God's put you on my mind. Can we just meet for coffee and just talk about us helping one another to follow Jesus? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, all of us, me included, have ignored the call to make disciples. We've ignored the call to be a mentor. We've ignored the truth that it's better to give than to receive. And we've taken up our own preference. Father, today, right now, by your Holy Spirit, repentance all over the room. And instead of repentance that ends in pity, or instead of sort of self-defense, well, this is why I had to live my life this way. Let's just all give all that up and say yes to Jesus today. And let's move in. Make this church a church that makes disciples. As we open our hands to you and say, yes, it's better to give than receive. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.